This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, starting reading at verse 50. If I go a bit wrong, it's because my batteries in my glasses are running out. I think I need to go and have my eyes tested again. Anyway, that's in focus there. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So it's a pleasure to welcome Stuart up here to bring God's word to us this morning. So, good.
Great, thank you. Thanks, Anthony. It's good to be with you again. It's 2.5 years since I was last here. I discovered when I did some work on my laptop. But it's nice to be with you again and to share with you. Hopefully I've got... Does this work? There it is. Okay. My personal preference when I'm preaching is at Barmel, I'll bring the greetings of Barmel Baptist Church to you. And we'll be praying for you. So thank you for praying for us as well. But my personal preference is always to preach through... I've lost a slide somewhere. Have I lost a slide? Where are we going? I lost a slide. Maybe I have. There you go. There it is. I had lost a slide. So my personal preference is always to preach through a book of the Bible. And so in the last little while we've done through Joshua. I don't know if any of you have read through Joshua recently. If you read through Joshua, it's great. It starts really well. You know, be strong and courageous. And then very quickly it gets into, right guys, kill everybody. Great, okay, thank you. And then it goes into, okay, this is how the land is going to be divided, and there's like 8 chapters on how the land gets divided between all the different tribes. So, but actually it's a really good book to get into. So I love preaching Joshua. We did James, and we're just currently doing Mark, and I know you're starting Mark very soon. You're going to love it. It's great, and it's about chapter 5, 6 at the moment. It's just fantastic. I love preaching through it, because what you can't do when you're preaching through a text like that is you can't avoid the difficult stuff. And so even in March, the other week, we had the whole stuff about, you know, the unforgivable sin and what that means, because it's right there and you can't just kind of skip over it. And when you get into Joshua, you can't avoid the issue of genocide because it's right there in the text. So you have to kind of deal with it. So I love that idea of preaching through stuff, forcing us to deal with some of these really difficult and challenging stuff. In the midst of all of that, we did a little series Easter from a disciple's perspective. What we tried to do is to put ourselves in the position of those first century disciples as they walked through that Easter period. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's a really, really exciting and challenging journey. And in contrast to what I've just said, I preached one of those sermons on what we called Holy Easter Saturday, or Holy Saturday. I think it's Holy Saturday. And in contrast to what I've just said, there is no text on which to preach on this subject. It doesn't say anything about Easter Saturday anywhere, apart from they did what they said on the very last verse. That's the only thing we've got to go on. And so in the context of that, as I was preparing and thought, praying, okay, what do you want me to share with these? I can't do Mark because you're doing Mark. I don't want to sort of steal Chris's thunder. So I can't do Mark. What do you want me to share? And this sermon came back to mind. It's like, actually, I've been a Christian quite a number of years, not quite 50, not far off yet, but not there yet. Just to say that I'm not there yet. I've never heard a sermon on this subject. Has anyone ever heard a sermon on Easter Saturday? And yet, the themes of Easter Saturday affect every one of us. There is nobody in this room who's not been affected by the themes, I would suggest, of Easter Saturday. So I want to share with you for a few moments, if that's possible. And even if it's not possible from your end, it's tough because I'm here and you're not. So you're going to get it anyway. A little while ago, a couple of years ago, I picked up a book called God on Mute. Here it is. It's a guy, by a guy called Pete Gregg. Has anyone heard Pete Gregg? Done the prayer course? Have you done the prayer course? Fantastic. It's fantastic material. Pete is a fantastic communicator, and this is an amazing book. And I really want to encourage you, if what we're talking about this morning kind of really resonates with you and you want to dig a bit deeper, then get hold of his book, God on Mute, and read it. The subject, the subtitle of the thing is Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. In his book, Pete Gregg describes his journey written out of the pain of his wife Sammy's fight for her own life. She had a brain tumour, the operation not knowing whether she'd come out of it, and then the ongoing effects of convulsions that have plagued their lives since the operation. And he says this: if you are hurting and secretly wondering where is God, and why has this happened to me, and how come my prayers aren't working, then I dedicate this book to you. And he writes and he traces the journey of his own experience through the lens of that Easter weekend, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. And it's in a way which I found really, really helpful. Let me read to you how he introduces the section on Easter Saturday. Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday fascinates me. The Bible tells us almost nothing about this mysterious day, sandwiched between crucifixion and resurrection, when God allowed the whole of creation to live without answers. It's a day of confusion and silence. Roman Catholics and many Anglicans strip their altars bare, back to the bones, on Holy Saturday. I guess it's the one day in the entire year when the church has nothing to say. And yet, although we know so little about it, Holy Saturday seems to me to describe the place in which many of us live our lives, waiting for God to speak. We know that Jesus died for us yesterday. We trust that there may be miracles tomorrow, but what of today? This eternal Sabbath when heaven is silent. Where, we wonder, is God now? I put this picture up earlier. That was written by somebody who knew the resurrection was coming and took place. The disciples couldn't have written that. And we're going to think about that together. The context of Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, I don't know if you noticed this, but it's a really significant day for the Jews. It was the Sabbath. It was their holy day. But more than that, it also happened to be in the context of Passover. And if you go to Exodus chapter 12 and you read the story of the Passover as it first happened and as God gave the instructions to his people, the Passover was to be a reminder to the Jews that God saved his people. It's a reminder to the Jews of his saving grace for them in bringing the nation out of slavery in Egypt. They were to do this every year to remind themselves that God saves. We have bread and wine. And they were given clear instructions. This was to be a celebration, a festival, every year. For the Jews, it was like our Easter, an extended holiday, time with family. It was a celebratory time. And then on the night before he died, Jesus charged that with new meaning when he shared that meal with his disciples. And he said, actually, I'm giving you something new. Bread, wine, to remind you of my death for you. The disciples were confused. They didn't understand what was happening. And they were still trying to process all of this. For the Jews, for the disciples, this was the most significant day in their calendar. This was their holy Sabbath in the context of the Passover. And they had just seen their best friend die. The one who was the Messiah had been killed. A reminder, this festival reminded them of God's saving grace. And yet, the one who they thought was going to save them was dead. How do they reconcile all of that? How could they celebrate the Passover knowing those answers were left hanging? These disciples were numb. They were grieving. They were confused. They were struggling to process everything that they had gone through, all of those emotions that they had felt. They were guilty because they had deserted Jesus. Most of them, some of them, probably didn't even know where Jesus was. But if you read the accounts, we know the women were at the cross. We know that John was at the cross. But the rest of them, where were they? It was Joseph of Arimathea who took the cross, the body of Jesus down and put it in a tomb. The disciples probably didn't know at this point where Jesus' body was. This emotional turmoil that they're going through, this feeling that they've got that they've let their best friend down. And they can't say to him, I'm sorry, because he's dead. And now they're expected to celebrate God's saving grace. They're expected to celebrate the fact that God saves. God was silent. Nothing was said. So how can we learn from their experience? What can we take away from putting ourselves in their shoes and thinking what it was like and how they respond? I want to suggest two things. And Pete does so much better than I do on this. So, and I'm not rehearsing what he's said. This is my reflections on this theme. One of the things I think that concerns me about my journey of faith and my experience of my Christian walk is the fact that I sometimes struggle to accept the fact that bad stuff happens to me. And that as a Christian, there might be times when I doubt. I remember listening to Jeff Lucas talk once. And for those of you who know, Jeff Lucas is international speaker. And he was talking about a time when he was speaking at Spring Harvest. And he was sat to the side and they'd had all the worship. You know, if you've ever been to Spring Harvest, it's kind of quite exciting stuff. Good worship, positive, uplifting worship. And he'd been sat there worshipping, and then he heard the guy on the platform introduce Jeff Lucas. And he got up out of his seat to walk across the platform. And as he walked across the platform, he suddenly thought, what if I've got this all wrong? What if God doesn't exist? Can you imagine walking across the platform to preach to 2,000 people and you're thinking, hang on a minute, what if I've got this wrong? You see, none of us are immune from doubt. None of us. And yet, we often live our lives as if we are immune from it. I think the first thing we need to do is we need to engage with the silence and the pain. We need to recognize that actually for Christians, for most of us, most of the time, we don't live our lives on the mountaintop. That actually most of us live most of our lives facing the struggles of the day to day. walking through that place of silence, of waiting. That false teaching about, well, if you believe in God, everything's okay, that leads to the prosperity gospel where we have victory in Christ and therefore we claim that victory. And we should always live with no ill health and no financial worries, success in everything we do. And if we're not experiencing some of that, then some reason we're not strong enough. I was talking to one of our ladies this last week, and she said the church she used to go to, she used to go along, she was quite tired, and she was nervous, because every time she said, I'm a bit tired this morning, they say to her, we're not living in the victory that God's given you. It's like, well, I'm just tired. And she was made to feel guilty because she was tired. But that's sometimes how people operate and how people live. But the disciples didn't act in that way. They weren't out celebrating the victory that they had in Christ over sin and death. The next day, they were nowhere to be seen. What struck me from this passage was those words in verse 66, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. What do they do in the midst of that pain, that silence, that emotional turmoil that they're going through? What do? They obeyed the commandment. They made a choice. See, obedience isn't an emotion. Obedience is a choice. And they made a choice that they were going to remain and be obedient despite all of their emotions, despite everything that they went through and were going through, despite that deep, deep pain that they were experiencing. They chose to obey. They didn't run away from that experience. They didn't hide. They didn't put on masks and pretend everything was okay. They made a choice. They chose to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and to keep going and to keep going. And as hard as it was to keep putting one foot in front of the other. If you read the Psalms, the psalmist regularly reached those kinds of places. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words that he penned, that Jesus then quoted on the cross. The psalmist felt like God had forsaken him. How many of us feel that pain of, where is God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? People are teasing him and poking fun at them. But he feels it keenly. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Felt rejected by God? That's a strong statement, isn't it? Why must I go at morning oppressed by the enemy? You know, there are times in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ when we will feel like that. We will question where God is. We're confused. We may even feel rejected. We're in turmoil. We're emotionally absolutely trashed. And the disciples teach us to engage in that pain. Not to run from it, to engage in it and walk through it. One step at a time. Because when we do that, we then find God's presence in that pain. Paul writes, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us, been given to us. As we persevere, as we engage with the pain and the silence, we find actually God does something in us that he couldn't do on the mountaintop, but he can do it in the valley. The most fertile soil is not on the mountaintop. It's in the valley. The richest, fertile, and the most beautiful, often the most beautiful flowers and trees grow in the valley. not on the mountaintop. If you go to the mountaintops, it's pretty bare and sparse. Get a good look, good view, but actually, it's pretty sparse. And often in the valley times, that's when our lives are at its most fertile. And God can do what he does and bring beauty out of the pain. Second point I want to make is this. You see, it seems to me when we read the account of that Easter weekend, and if you know, perhaps encourage you to go away and read it through again. It seems that the disciples weren't staying in one place. It seems the disciples had kind of gone to Jerusalem. Doesn't ever talk about them kind of being together in the same place all of the time. They didn't live under the same roof for that weekend. And yet it does talk about on that first Easter Saturday and that first Easter Sunday, they gathered together. You know, one of the key aspects of the Passover celebration is that the family meal, everyone came together to eat together. And even if you weren't part of the family, you were still invited to be part of it. Nobody was excluded from eating the Passover. And therefore, it's no surprise probably to us that the instructions of the New Testament writers to us are to continue to meet together. Let's consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How do you feel when you're going through a dark moment and a dark place and you're struggling, you're wrestling with all this stuff? What do you want to do? Probably for 99.9% of people, they want to hide. They want to hole up. Duvet day. Just curl up on the sofa. Hide under a blanket. That's most often what we do. Some of that is because we don't want to put ourselves on other people. Well, if I tell other people that I'm really struggling, what are they going to do? How are they going to feel? How are they going to respond? It's not fair on them for me to tell them that I'm really having a tough time. They're all too busy anyway. You know, the truth is, the enemy is at work in us, sowing seeds that lead us to that place where we choose to stay on our own. If the enemy can isolate us, keep us by ourselves, convincing us that actually we're doing the right thing, then actually he's winning. We need community. We need one another. You know, in the midst of pain, in the midst of unanswered prayer, in the midst of that silence of God, what do we need? We need other Christians around us. We need to be in community. We need it. You know, it's impossible for me to do justice to this theme in 25 minutes, 20 minutes. And there is so much more that we could say. But I am very conscious that actually for some people this may be really painful. Because you're right in the midst of that moment right now. When God is silent, what do we do? When God is not answering your prayers and you've been praying that prayer for 50 years and God's still not answering that prayer, what do you do? Is God ignoring you? I think we need to engage with the silence and pain. Not run from it. Not hide from it. Face it head on. Take a step at a time. Walk through it. Allow God to speak to us in the pain and silence. And he might not. We don't see anything of God speaking to those disciples on Easter Saturday. They were left with nothing. They didn't even know Jesus was coming back to life. For us, we know that because we read the story. We know how it ends. For them, they were stuck in that place. if you've ever lost someone close to you for the first 24 hours, that's a horrible, horrible place to be. And those disciples were in that place. Add to that the fact that they felt like they'd let their best friend down. Wow. They'd given up everything for this guy for 3 years. They'd been with him pretty much every day for 3 years. And now he's not there. He's gone. And killed as a criminal. Was there any truth in that? Did the Romans really make a mistake? Did the Jews make a mistake? All those doubts and questions they had. And they had no answers. And they were stuck in that day for 24 hours going, what on earth is going on? Sometimes for us, we get stuck in that place. And the days and the hours and just seem to go on. And the weeks go on and the months go on. And we wonder, where is God? Don't run from it. Engage with that moment. But do so, please, in community. Don't hide from one another. Be real with each other. Be honest with one another. Find people that you can share with, you can unload to. Because we all have those doubts. We all have those days. And we need community. We need to continue to meet together. Even with everything within you is crying out to not come to church. Come to church. Because that's when you need it most. Let me pray for you. And for myself. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know each and every one of us sat before you right now. And for some of us, we might be wearing a mask today. We might not be letting anyone else in to what is going on in our hearts and our minds. But you know. I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to us. We thank you for the truth that Easter Saturday wasn't the end. Thank you that there is hope because Jesus Christ came back to life. Thank you for that truth. But Lord, for some of us, we walk through that Easter Saturday experience far too often. And we feel guilty because we feel negative. We feel guilty because we blame you. We feel guilty because we think those things that the psalmist penned. And yet you want us to be real with you. Holy God, I pray that you would minister grace into our lives. That we would experience more of you. Help us not to be those who forget and ignore the reality of life. Yes, we want to live our lives in the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. But recognize that there are days and times when we struggle. And we're in the valley. And we don't know whether there's a way out. Holy Spirit, I pray that you administer grace to each and every one of us. Help us to trust you, even when you seem silent. To continue to hang on to you, even though we don't get the answers that we're praying for. Father God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. And for the empty tomb. Be with us as we walk through that Easter Saturday experience in our lives, we pray. In your name we ask. Amen.